Let's pray. Lord, as we turn now to your truth, we ask as ever for the help of God the Holy Spirit. Lord, this is not a lecture where someone stands up and puts out some pieces of information and others listen. This is the means by which you have ordained that men and women should hear the truth of God, that the Spirit of God can use and apply to hearts and lives, and those lives can be transformed. And Lord, that's our prayer today, that those who already know you would be strengthened through your word, and those who as yet are strangers to you would be arrested and would be drawn to Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 3, the portion that we read, if you have it there, page 1130 in your pew Bible, we're coming to the end of the first main section of Paul's letter to the Romans. And his conclusion is that every human being is, first of all, accountable to God for what he or she has done. Secondly, that every human being is guilty of having done countless wrong things. And thirdly, that every human being will never be justified by God on the basis of any supposed good works. His exact words, and really the words that I want to concentrate on for the time to us, is in verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." These two verses are extremely important, because to understand these two verses is to understand the first great foundational truths of Christianity. These verses have played an important part in the conversion of thousands of people. Those of you who were there on Wednesday night past at the midweek will know that right at the end of what I was saying, I said there are certain people who are my heroes of faith, people whose books I enjoy reading, and I listed a whole list of those books. One of those writers was the late James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce was the minister of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many years, and until suddenly, when he was about 58, he developed some chronic symptoms, very quickly diagnosed with terminal cancer, and within just a few weeks, he died. James Montgomery Boyce was someone who had a profound influence on me through his commentaries. I had the privilege of hearing him on a couple of occasions, once in London and once in Great Victoria Street Baptist in Belfast. A wonderful preacher, a wonderful writer. Today, 10th Presbyterian Church, the minister there is Liam Gollacher. Some of you may know, he was at Port Stewart Convention. I think it was either last year or the year before. Liam Gollacher is an interesting character. He started off as a Baptist pastor, and he married a girl actually from Rathcoole. He went to a church in England, in Richmond in Surrey, which was a Baptist church. By the time he left it, it had become Presbyterian in its doctrine, and he went to 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, which still exercises a tremendous ministry. But one of the previous ministers in 10th Presbyterian before James Montgomery Boyce was a man called Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you may have heard of him, a gifted preacher and a gifted writer whose ministry had an influence throughout the evangelical world. Now, over the years in personal counseling situations, Donald Gray Barnhouse developed a series of what he called diagnostic questions in order to help him to analyze where people were spiritually, people that he was trying to help. First of all, he tried to determine whether or not the individual that he was trying to help was a Christian. And so he would ask him a very straightforward question, like, are you a Christian? Are you born again? If they answered in the affirmative, then he would go on to apply scriptural principles to the problem that they faced. If not, then he would proceed like this. He would say to them, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he said to you, what right do you have to come into my heaven? What would your answer be? And Barnhouse found that when he used this approach again and again, all the answers given could be reduced to three clear categories. And one of these involves the text that we're considering here in Romans. But the first answer that he found, the first broad category of answers, was that people gave as a common enough answer, and it was that they had done certain good things. That is, that they were justified by good works. That was the first broad category of answers. And because they had done certain good things, therefore they wanted to be accepted by God on the basis of these achievements. Now, some people have a very high opinion of themselves, of course. They think that they have been models of righteous conduct. They've never done anything really bad, not really bad. And really, they've only done what is good. In fact, they believe they've done a great deal of good. Others know they haven't been consistently good, but all things considered, well, they've been better than most, and certainly they have done more good than bad. And on that basis, they believe that God will accept them into heaven. Some say they have kept the golden rule, you know, treat others as you expect them to treat you, or that they've lived by the Ten Commandments, or that they've done the best they could, that they've helped their neighbors, etc., etc., etc. Well, if someone replied to Donald Gray Barnhouse along that vein, he took them to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, at the end of that verse it says this, Paul writing to the church in Galatia, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. There's nothing complicated about that or difficult. By observing the law, no one will be justified. By doing what is right, no one will be justified. And Barnhouse showed them from Scripture that no one can satisfy God's perfect standard by human righteousness. And to press this truth home, he often told them the following story. And I'm going to relate it to you as he relates it in a book of his. And here's what he says. He says that early in his ministry in 10th Presbyterian, he knew a man who lived nearby to whom he often spoke about the gospel. And when he spoke to this man about the gospel, the man would have laughed patronizingly at him. He wasn't the kind of man, he said, who needed church or needed religion, any kind of religion. He belonged to a lodge whose chief function was good works. He was active in that lodge and he lived up to its high moral code. If he ever met God, he said, he felt he would be all right on the basis of his lodge associations. Well, years passed by. The man continually resisted Donald Gray Barnhouse's efforts to explain the gospel to him, until one day Barnhouse heard that the man had been diagnosed as very ill, and indeed was very ill, and had perhaps as little as 24 hours to live. And so Barnhouse went to see him. A member of the lodge was present on what was called the death watch. No lodge member had to die alone. And so as Barnhouse came in, the lodge member went out to read his newspaper. Donald Gray Barnhouse, when he saw the man and saw how ill he was, he realized how desperate the situation was, and so he decided on a direct course of action. And let me tell you, he was a braver man than me. Here's what he said to him. "You don't mind me staying for a few moments and watching you, do you? I have often wondered what it would be like for a person to die without Jesus Christ. I have known you for quite a few years, and you've always said that you don't need Christ and that your lodge obligations are enough. I would like to observe a person end his life with those beliefs and see what it is like." The man on the bed was cut to the heart. "You wouldn't mock a dying man, would you?" And Barnhouse then asked him his diagnostic question. He said to him, "You're going to appear before God in a short while. Suppose he asks you, 'What right do you have to come into my heaven?' What will you say?" Tears began to flow. And then, while he listened attentively, Donald Gray Barnhouse told him how he might approach God through the merits of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man replied that his mother had taught him these things when he was a little boy, but he had abandoned these truths. He had lived without faith. And now, in his final moments on earth, praise God, he trusted the Lord. And he called his family in when Donald Gray Barnhouse was there. And he testified to them. And he asked Barnhouse to tell his story at his funeral. Men and women, you must clearly, clearly understand this. No one, absolutely no one, is going to be justified before the bar of God's justice on the basis of his or her good works. However great those good works may be, your record will not save you. In fact, it is your record that's got you into trouble in the first place, because your record condemns you. The only way that you'll ever be saved, the only way, is through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price for sin. So that's the first broad category that Barnhouse found in answer to his question, justified by good works. The second answer that he discovered was given to his question involves our text in Romans, and that is, not a thing to say. Nothing to say. But it too is connected with a story. One summer, Donald Gray Barnhouse was crossing the Atlantic by ocean liner, and the first Sunday he preached for the passengers, and that led to many interesting conversations, one of which was with a highly intelligent young lady, a professor of languages. And Barnhouse asked the question, "If this ship sank and we died, And you appear before God and he should ask you, what right do you have to come into my heaven? What would you say? And the woman answered, why, I wouldn't have a thing to say. And Barnhouse replied, you are quoting Romans 3, verse 19. Look at it. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. You see, men and women, at God's judgment, no one will be able to offer any good works as grounds for his or her justification. No one will be able to offer any valid excuse for bad conduct. All will be silent and know that they are guilty and know that they deserve God's judgment. And the reason, of course, for that is it is because it is God's judgment and not man's judgment. Because men can get it wrong. Men can accept extenuating circumstances. Men can be bribed. People can appeal and appeal. They can write letters. They can involve politicians. They can have questions asked in Parliament. They can refuse to be silenced. But before God, every mouth will be silenced. Not a word will be spoken in our defense. Look at the experience of the people of God from the scriptures. Think of a man like Job. You know, Job, boy, he was absolutely overwhelmed. We know the things that happened to him, the terrible suffering that he had, and the so-called friends that he had, who brought him all kinds of advice. But in Job 40, in verses 4 and 5, here's his testimony. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? This is what he says to God. I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Job was silenced. Isaiah was the same. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Do you remember? He said, high and lifted up. His veil filled the temple. I said, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And you see, it's interesting that Isaiah's response focused on his lips and the lips of his people, because he recognized that anything that he might say was unworthy, unclean. He was silenced until the coal off the altar touched his lips. Or what about John on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord appeared to him? He was struck down like a dead man. Silence. Donald Gray Barnhouse suggests the only words spoken by the unregenerate will not be excuses, but a resentful acknowledgement of the truth of God. Justified by good works, not a thing to say. And thirdly, the third category, the only saving answer to the question being posed. And that was the third thing, the only saving answer. That answer focuses not on the works of men, not on the works of a sinner, but focuses on the achievement of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are to be saved, it will not be on the basis of what we have ever done or ever can do, but it will be solely on the basis of what he has done for us. Christ died for us. He suffered in our place. He bore our punishment. He took the punishment that should have been mine. He took it upon himself. And all who come to God on that basis and with that answer will be saved. No others will be. Only those coming to God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, will ever enter heaven. That's the only saving answer. To go to the only Redeemer of God's elect. The only person who could do it. The sinless Son of God. Who satisfied the justice of God. Who made plain the love of God and the mercy of God. The one who so loved us that he gave his only Son to die for us. Many years ago, there was a dance instructor who had been out late of a Saturday night. He staggered into bed in the wee small hours and he fell asleep on top of his bed, fully clothed. And he was jolted awake by a radio alarm clock beside his bed. And a man was speaking. And here's what he said. If in the next few moments some great disaster should happen and you should be killed, and if you should find yourself before God and he should ask you, what right do you have to come into my heaven, what would you say? The dance instructor had never heard a question like that before, and he realized he didn't have an answer. He hadn't a thing to say. And he sat silently on the edge of his bed while Donald Gray Barnhouse, because that's who was on the radio, explained the answer to him. Now, that dance instructor was James Kennedy. James Kennedy went on to be called into the ministry. Some of you may have heard of an evangelistic program called EE, Evangelism Explosion. James Kennedy was the originator of that. It was a form of evangelism that has been used all over the world. Thousands have been brought to Christ through it. James Kennedy was that dance instructor. He went on to become the minister of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale in Florida. And I had the privilege of hearing him once, being in his church. That EE program, the people who do it and who are trained in it have a little badge. And on the badge, they have two question marks. I don't know if you've ever seen these. You know, a badge is an amazing thing for creating questions. And this had two question marks. So it's amazing how many people then say, what's your badge? Oh, that represents two questions. What are the questions? Let me tell you, question one. Have you reached the point in your spiritual life that you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? That's the first question. What's the second question? If God were to ask you why I should let you into my heaven, what would you say? Powerful tool. Powerful tool for personal evangelism. We've looked at Barnhouse's three broad categories that he found to that diagnostic question. But I want to finish by asking you a question. And the question is this: what is your answer? What is your answer? Because you see, here's the thing. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you are. Doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. Someday, you will die. Someday, you will face God. And if he were to say to you, what right do you have to come into my heaven? What will your response be? Will you say, well, look at my record. Add it up. All I want is justice. Well, let me say to you, if you say that, then justice is precisely what you will get. and you will be judged for your sin, and you will be condemned, and your good works will not save you. For as we have seen, God says there in Romans 3, verse 11, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, that is pretty basic language, isn't it? That's very simple and straightforward. You might not like it, but it's easy to understand. That includes us all there. We're all in there. All of us. But perhaps you'll not plead your good works. Instead, you'll stand before God silenced. You'll know you're a sinner. But what a pitiful position to be in. Silent before the one great judge of the universe, with no defense, no hope of escaping condemnation. So ask again, what will be your answer? What will you say? I trust and pray that you'll be able to answer. I hope this sermon will have helped you to some degree to bring you to the point where you're able to answer, my right to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. He took the punishment for my sin. He is my right to heaven because he has become my righteousness. Or in the words of Augustus Montague Toplady, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. So as I finish, can I ask you, have you come to the place in your life where you can say for certain that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Let's pray. Lord our God, you know every single one of us here. You know all about us. You know our backgrounds. You know the homes we come from. You know the kind of lives we live. You not only see the things we do, Lord, but you see right into our hearts. You know our hearts. And you know, Lord, if we are yours or not. Lord, for any among us who as yet don't know you, for some, maybe, that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to even in this service, oh, I pray earnestly that you would not give them peace until they make their peace with you, until they surrender to the Lord Jesus, until they cross over from death unto life. Oh, grant deciding grace even today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I'll be about having a cup of tea or coffee at the end, and you're all invited to do that too. If I can be any help to anybody, if you'd like a chat, just say to me. If I can be any help to you, I want to be. Let's pray. Lord, separate us now with your blessing, and may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.